get started. Numbers lesson chapter 16. We're starting here in chapter number 26. What has happened last week in our lesson is the Lord had instructed Moses to take the judges of Israel and for them to kill all the Israelites who had gone off and been tempted by the daughters of the Moabites to worship Baal. And they worshiped Baal on the high place. And if you remember, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, Eleazar is the now the high priest. Aaron has died just a few months before where we are in this text. Aaron has died. He's been buried by Moses. Actually, that was an interesting thing, if you remember that. The Lord told Moses to take Aaron up to the top of this mountain, and up they go. The Lord tells Moses to take off the robe, the priestly robe from Aaron, and put it on Eleazar, and he does. The Lord tells Moses to tell Aaron that now it's time for him to go to be with the fathers, and he dies. That's the way to go. I mean, have you ever thought about that? I mean, there's no lingering. There's no worrying about it. It's just where you are. So at the age of 123, Aaron dies, is buried, and Eleazar becomes the high priest. And just like Eleazar was the backup to Aaron when Aaron was the high priest, now Phinehas is the backup to Eleazar when Eleazar's back in the tent having a nap. Because remember, the priests were on duty 24 hours a day. They never were not on duty tending to the things of the Lord in the temple. Well, they have killed 24,000 Israelites and at least one Midianite woman, Cozbi. Remember what happened on that. This Simonite, a man of the tribe of Simon, who was really pretty much a royalty person, a prince of the Simeon tribe, had fallen in love with a Midianite princess. And when the killing began at the Lord's instruction, this man from the tribe of Simeon and his the one he had fallen, the Midianite woman he had fallen in love to, ran to the door of the tent of meeting, and then they ran into the tent. Now, if you remember, the instruction was only the priests were allowed into the holy place in the tent of meeting. The Levites could not even go in there and see the menorah or the table of showbread or the table altar of incense. Only the priests could do that, the line of Aaron, not the Levites as a whole. And this was a tribe, a man from a tribe of Simeon and a Midianite woman who had made it into the holy place. Phinehas took a spear. And the scripture last week told us that he took that spear and he went in and he thrust it through the two of them. In other words, they were probably holding on to each other, and he killed both of them with one stab of the spear. They died inside there. They were carried out, and they were buried. The Lord then, at the end of last week's lesson, said to Moses, I want you to treat the Midianites harshly, and I want you to strike them. But the Lord backed up just a little bit and said, but before you do that, I want you to take a census of every man 20 years old and older. Now they did a census 38 years before. And if you remember, in that census, there were 603,550 men who were able to go to war. That did not include the wives. That did not include the daughters. And that did not include any men who were elderly, infirmed, or could not go to war for some reason. Only those who could go to war. And so a census is called for here 38 years later. If you will also remember, everyone who was 20 years old and older was going to die in the wilderness and be buried because of the rebellion that happened when they sent the spies in 38 years earlier. And the ten of the spies came back and said, no, it's beautiful, but we can't take them. They're too big. They're too strong. But Joshua and Caleb said, no, we can go. We need to do it. This is the land. This is our promise. We can go and we can possess it. Well, the vote came down, and it was a unanimous vote except for Joshua and Caleb. The vote came down and said, no, we're not going to go. So they told Moses, we're not going to go. And Moses gave them a stern warning that night. And the next morning they got up after they had time to think about it and said, we're going to go, if you remember. And Moses said, no, we're not going to go. The Lord has already decided. We're going back to Mount Sinai. And every one of you who are 20 years old and older are going to die. Female, male. Every one of you are going to die in the wilderness. And a whole new crop is going to go into the promised land 38 years from now. Well, they decided to go anyway, if you remember. And the Lord said, Moses, don't you dare go with him. And I'm not going with him. And if you remember, as they went up into the promised land, they went and met some Amalekites, and those Amalekites just tore them up, and they lost the battle. And on back they went to Mount Sinai, and there they were happy, kind of, for 38 years. Everything kind of went quiet for 38 years, even in the scripture. We only hear of a few things after they arrive back at Mount Sinai, and then we don't hear anything else until it's time to leave again. Of course, we've been through that, and now it's time to see how many we have again. So with that, we go at verse 5 in chapter 26. It says, Reuben, Israel's firstborn, the son of Reuben, the sons of Reuben, and here they are, of Hanok, they're going to be the family of the Hanokites, of Palu, they're going to be the family of the Paluites, of Herzon, they're going to be the family of Herzonites, of Carmi, the family of the Carmonites. Now remember, those are all sons, and they've got families. And so as we go through the rest of the scripture, the Lord is laying out for us, when you see these names, you know who they belong to. They're Reubenites. And you know, I must be honest with you. And we're going to see a whole bunch of them here in just a minute. I am tired of all these ites. I mean, I keep thinking, what in the world is it meaningful to you and to me about these Gershites and Herzonites and Carmonites and Muscadites and all that type of stuff, and Moabite and Midianites and Unamites and Umamites and Metamucilites and all that type of stuff? You know, what is the use? It is not for our purpose, folks. The purpose is for the Jews. The purpose is for the Jews to know their heritage. And Jews like their heritage. They do. Well beyond what we like. I know a lot of us have gotten into ancestry and that type of stuff, but it's just an overwhelming thing about them, of who they belong to and which of the sons of Jacob they belong to. Here we are at the end of the 40 years, actually really into the 41st year. And it says, these are the families of the Reubenites, and those who were numbered of them were 43,730 men, 20 years old and older. Do you get it? Okay. Then the Lord, on this genealogy, in this place right here, decides to kind of step aside, and he says, and the son of Palu was Eliab. And then he tells us about the sons of Eliab, was Nemuel, and Dathan, and Abiram. Now listen, we know about them, and he tells us about them. These are the Dathan and Abiram that were called by the congregation, who contended against Moses and against Aaron in the company of Korah, when they contended against the Lord, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up along with Korah, when that company died. And when the fire devoured 250 men, so they became a warning. The sons of Korah, however, did not die. So what the Lord has done here through Moses is he's made some clarifications for us. Just a few months before this, Aaron was still alive. And Dathan and Abiram and Korah came forward, and they were upset, and they led a company of the congregation to rebel against Moses, saying, Moses, you and the Lord have lined up Aaron and his family to be the priest. And what they're saying to him is, the patriarch of every family has always been the priest of the family. Think about Job. Job was the priest of his family. I can go back. Abraham was the priest of his family. Noah was the priest of his family. And so what we look at, Isaac was the priest of the family when Abraham had died. And then you've got Terah and you've got others. all the patriarchs of the oldest and the left had the honor of being the priest of the family. And by the way, they all had fire pans to offer incense. Even we see that over in the book of Job. He had this fire pan where on the seventh day he would offer fire to the Lord or incense to the Lord. Well, Dathan, Abiram, and Korah are upset because they want to be the high priest of their family. They want the system the way it was. And you will remember what happened. The Lord told Moses to tell all those 250 to bring their fire pans and to offer incense. And the Lord would decide who was going to be the priest. And so sure enough, here came the men, the 250, with their fire pans. They offered incense. And the Lord said, nope. You're not the one. And fire came out from the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was and right through the front door of the tabernacle and devoured all 250, burnt them to crispy critterites. Dathan and Abiram did not go to the tent at that time because they weren't going to be followers of Moses' instruction. So Moses just gathered up his gumption and went down to their tents. And when they came out of the tent, the Lord told Moses to tell the people who were following Moses, get back from here and watch what the Lord does. And if you remember, the Lord opened up the earth and they fell into it. And then the Lord closed the earth over them and they died. So Dathan, Abiram, and all their followers died, except for Korah also died. But his sons did not die, so we have some Korahites who ended up out of that group over the Levites. Well, with that, Nemuel is still alive, and he's going to have family. And if you'll notice in the chart, you'll see I have numbered the offspring. For instance, the Reuben family has four family heads that are in place. That's not the way it's going to be with all the families. They're not going to have the same number of family heads, but it's going to be very important because the promised land is going to be divided by family units. And the Reubens are going to have the tribe of Reuben area, and there are going to be four parts of it. But when you get over to Judah, I believe Judah has seven or eight family units, so the tribe of Judah will have seven or eight family parts in it, and that's for a reason. Well, we look at Simeon on verse 12, and just look at the chart. The chart tells you what I want you to know. When they added up all those guys who were 20 years and over from the tribe of Simeon, there were 22,200. And there are four family units within that family. Look at Gad. Gad had 40,500. There's 7 family units with Gad. By the way, the word Gad means to be happy. They were evidently happy. They had all these kiddos that end up being family heads within inside that tribal area. When you look at Judah, 76,500 with 5. I'm sorry, I told you wrong a minute ago, but there are 5 family heads that are going to split off and be part of the land of Judah. Issachar has 64,300 with 4 family heads. Zebulun has 60,500 with 3 family heads. Now with Joseph, he has 2, Manasseh and Ephraim. Now we're going through this pretty quick, and I understand that, but we'll back up on this one in a few minutes. But here we go on the chart. There are 52,700 with 8 family heads. But you'll notice off to the side there in italics. And I should have put this in a footnote, and I have other places, and it is already in the book of Numbers as a footnote. But when you see me in a chart write a name in italics, that means that's a female. And so there's Mahalah, there's Noah, there's Hoglah, Milcah, and Tirzah are all females, daughters of Zelophehad. Then we turn to Ephraim. Ephraim has 32,500 with 4 family heads. Benjamin has 45,600 with 7 family heads. Then Dan has 64,400 with 1 family head. That's a large group for one. Then we have Asher, 53,400, And there's also a daughter. Asher had also a daughter besides three sons. And then that is split up with two other family heads. Naphtali had 45,400 with four family heads. And then we come to the grand total. And this is where I'm headed with on this. You'll notice in my chart there of the grand totals that I have the tribe of each in line. And then I have the number from the first census. And I have the number from the second census. And you see a big difference in some of them. For instance, Reuben actually declined in number by 2,700 men. Simeon declined in number by 37,100 men. Now, remember last week, Simeon's tribe was the tribe that that man was from, that was a prince of the Simeon tribes that fell in love with that Midianite woman, and they went and followed. I'm wondering here, and this is totally my speculation. My speculation is the majority of that 24,000 who died because they went off and worshiped Baal was from the tribe of Simeon. And here's the reason why, because of the numbers. You see, they went from 50,200 down to 22,200, lost 37,100 men. And if that is the case, they lost 24,000 of those in the last 30 days since this was done. And you look on through, some of them went up by, you know, Issachar went up by 9,900. Ephraim went down by 8,000. Naphtali, number 12, went down also. And so the total ended up being 730. Well, all those in favor here of approving this financial statement, please say aye. And all of those who disapprove, please say nay, because that's what it feels like. It feels like a Wednesday business financial statement, and I apologize for that. But we're not through with these numbers, because these numbers are interesting, because they're interesting for those of us who want to know and know some things about how things happen. So we go to the Promised Land, and the Lord, as they're going to go in, now they've only gotten the east side of the land captured so far. They've got to go to the west side of the Jordan, the side where Jericho is, the first place they're going to go. And then they've got to go up, and they got to go south, and then they're going to end up at Gilgal, and they're going to have this big old happy party because they've got the Promised Land. It belongs to them. They've divided it up. They've given each man his plot of land. They've given the families their plots of land. The boundaries are set, and they do their blessings and their curses on the two hills there at Gilgal, and then everybody goes home, and we go into the time of the judges. That's basically what happens. Well, it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, among these, the land shall be divided for an inheritance according to the number of names. To the larger group, you shall increase their inheritance. To the smaller group, you shall diminish their inheritance. Each shall be given their inheritance according to those who were numbered of them. Now, just between me and you, with all that we have done at Sagemont with our attorneys to do wills and that type of stuff, I have kind of come down to a mantra, and it's this. You show me a will that doesn't divide everything equally among the kids, and I will show you a family where there will be hard feelings until they're all gone, and then even after that. Isn't that your experience too? So whether they can handle the money or whether they can't handle money, I'm not giving you financial advice, okay? I'm just telling you. It's just what I have recognized. Whether you got a kid can handle the money or can't, and you got one that can, I would just tell you how it is. My latest one, in the last two years, Will was probated. Three kids, two girls and a boy. Lots of money transferred. It was equal even at that. And 8 months later, one of the girls is broke and penniless. The other girl has every penny plus more. And the son, he's doing well, but he's not been real good with the money. But he'll still have money when it's left over. You know, that's just the way it is. You have kids. they're not all going to be the same. But I got news for you. Had that will not been equal, according to the dad who'd left it, he said, if I don't leave it equal, the one who's going to blow it all and spend it all within the year is going to sue the other two to get part of what they want. Whether they can't, he's just going to tie them up in court. It's just what they're going to do. And you know what? He was right. Because you know what's happening with that family right now? That daughter, who's already gone through her money, is threatening to sue the other two to try to get some of their money. And I'm sitting here going, I am so glad I'm not an attorney. I am so glad that I can look at them and say, ma'am, you're out of my realm. You're going to have to go someplace else and get some good help. But you show me a will that is not equal, and I'll show you a family of kids that are probably going to have hard feelings. But then I look at the Lord. Now look at this next chart here. Okay. So under Reuben, we're picking on Reuben because he's the oldest, okay? He's the oldest. He in that second census has 43,730 guys. There are four family units. Each of those family units is going to end up with 10,933 on average men in each of the four family units. You just divide. That's okay. So that's kind of the inheritance they're going to get. Well, my soul, just keep looking at it and you realize those numbers are not equal. And there's not going to be an equal amount of the land. So what happens is we realize that the boundaries of the promised land are there. They're going to set these boundaries according to how many men there are and family units. And some tribal units are going to have a little bitty partial of land. And some tribal units are going to have a huge partial of land. And by the way, by the time of David, it gets expanded even more. By the time of Solomon takes it to the total expanse that the nation will ever have. And of course, he does that through a very unique method of expanding the land. Do you know what his negotiation tactic was for acquiring new parts of the promised land? Does anybody know? Marriage, yes, yes. He ended up with 700 wives and 300 concubines. Have y'all ever done the math on that? Now let me tell you what's even more interesting than that. 700 wives and 300 concubines. Concubines are for the purpose of having children. 700 wives, 300 concubines, and Solomon had one child by the name of Rehoboam, and he was a fool. And Solomon knew he was a fool and wrote most of the Proverbs to Rehoboam. First nine chapters of the book of Proverbs is a personal letter to Rehoboam. The Proverbs don't actually start until chapter 10, verse 1. And those in chapter 10, verse 1 are not even put together until after he's written the book of Ecclesiastes and goes spends time putting the Proverbs together. It's in the book of Ecclesiastes tells us when he actually gets them together. Oh, he's been saying them forever. And people and kings and everybody in the world, including the Queen of Sheba, has come to sit at Solomon's feet to listen to his intelligence and to learn things. And, oh, you're the wisest man in the world. And the reality is he wasted his kingdom. And he was a fool. Do you know Solomon was so rich that he had every toy that he could have? However, he was doing so many building projects that when he had to pay for the building projects, he had to take land from Zebulun and Issachar to pay off Hiram for the debt that he owed. He had to steal the land that was inherited, fixing to be inherited when they go into the land, promised land. Solomon had to steal that land and give it to a Phoenician king to pay off the debt. Solomon took the nation of Israel to the point of bankruptcy. And yet he still got 666 talents of gold for a salary every year. Oh, my soul. Under Solomon, the nation's going to, that all that part of the promised land is going to expand to about 10% of what the promised land is actually supposed to be. When our Lord Jesus Christ arrives on his horse and you arrive with him riding your white horse with your white robe, folks. We're going to take up the entire allotment of the promised land that starts at the Euphrates and goes to the Nile. The Red Sea and those two little fingers, the Reed Sea on one side and the Gulf of Aqaba on the other, parts of the Red Sea, those get covered over with dirt. When everything changes, that's gone. And the promised land spans from the Euphrates to the Nile River. Then all the promised land, every place that Abraham had set his foot, will be part of the promised land. But they're only going to get just a little bit of it right now. About 8%, by the way, is all they're going to get. Well, when they do get it, it's 140 miles long and about 80 miles wide on average. When you average it out, well, we come out with that. What is that? Well, that is 7,106,000 square acres, okay, or acres. So now they're going to divide that by 601,730, and every man that is 20 years old and older is going to get almost 12 acres. So the Lord is fair, isn't he? Now, every tribe he's not fair with, but every man he is fair with, and he gives them just almost 12 acres per man. Pretty interesting. Verse 55 says, "But the land shall be divided by lot. They shall receive their inheritance according to the names of the tribes of their fathers. According to the selection by lot, their inheritance shall be divided between the larger and the smaller groups." In other words, they're going to either draw straws or cast lots. Actually, they were sticks about that long and square with four numbers on them, and sometimes they would have two or three sticks and they would roll them out. We would call them dice today. They would cast them by lots, and the numbers to get to choose the land that they wanted or would get the next up by lot. And so in that next church chart, Reuben, looky there. Reuben's going to get 524,760 acres, about 819 square miles. Simeon is going to get 266,400 acres, about 416 square miles. Judah is going to get 918,000 acres, about 819 square miles for Reuben, 416 square miles for Simeon. I didn't do this in my 8 o'clock lesson. I did it right. 1,434 miles for Judah. And you just look on down. Judah got the most land. Dan got the, Issachar got the, Dan got the next amount. That's number 9. Issachar, number 4, got the next amount. And you see it just went all down from there. It wasn't fair by the family plot lands. That's the reason why when you look on the map, they're all different shapes. And some of them are big and some of them are little. It was because of their number of men they had in their at the census to accept the land. Well, with that, they've got the numbers. They know that everybody's going to get about 12 acres of land, every man. And then... the Lord says, "Now I want you to take a census of the Levites." Verse 57. "These are those who were numbered of the Levites according to their families: of Gershon, the family of the Gershonites; of Kohath, the family of the Kohathites; the Merarites, the family of the Merarites. These are the families of Levi: the family of the Libanites, the family of the Hebronites, the family of the Mahalites, and the family of the Mushites. And the family of the Kohorites." I told you about the Ites, didn't I? These are all those family units, okay, that are within the Levites, descendants of Levi. "Now, I've turned this lettering into red." This is not the letter in the words of our Lord in red letter. This is, I just wanted to stick this out for you so that you could see it. Korath, for some reason, the Lord stops here and has Moses give his own personal genealogy about his own personal family. And he says, Kohath became the father of Amram. The name of Amram's wife was Jochebed, the daughter of Levi, who was born to Levi in Egypt. She was not born over in Israel before they went over the Canaan land. We should say that before Joseph said, y'all come on over. No, she's born in Egypt. And she bore to Amram three, Aaron and Moses and their sister Miriam. Okay. We're going to come back to that. Now, to Aaron, there were born Nadab and Abihu, and Eleazar and Ithamar. And we know about that. Nadab and Abihu were killed because they offered. Oh, I got to read that passage. I'm going to tell you that. Verse 61. Now, Nadab and Abihu died when they offered strange fire before the Lord. Those who were numbered out of them were 23,000, every male from a month old and upward. Well, this is not 20 and up. And by the way, 38 years before when they numbered the Levites, it was a month old up also, just like this. For they were not numbered among the sons of Israel, since no inheritance was given to them among the sons of Israel. In other words, the Levites would own no land, no property, no flocks, nothing. 23,000 men, birth 1 month and up, plus wives, plus daughters, plus elderly, just have to live off of the donations, free will donations, of the other 12 tribes. And thus, the Levitical system is set up of how they are to be provided for, because they're going to minister to folks. They just can't be, all of them cannot be part of the high priest. Well, look at the chart. So we've got Levi. Levi is one of the sons of Jacob. Levi has Gershom, Kohath, Merari, and oh, lo and behold, he also has a daughter in italics there, Jochebed. Now, when you look back at Kohath, he has four sons, and the first one is Amram, and lo and behold, Amram is the father of Moses. But Amram is married to Jochebed. Now, I just want to share with you, Jochebed is not only Amram's wife, she is also his aunt. You see it? Well, under the law that was given to Moses on Mount Sinai 39 years earlier, Moses' parents would constitute an illegal, ungodly, incestuous marriage. You did not uncover the nakedness of your father's sister or your brother's son over in Leviticus. It's ungodly. And from that, by the way, that same teaching and thought comes down to us today. Oh, but wait a minute. 430 years before that law was given to Moses, that law had not been given to Levi or to Jacob or to Joseph or to Reuben or Simeon or Issachar or Naphtali or Asher or Zebulun. That was not a law that was in place. Didn't Abraham marry his half-sister? Which would be an illegal marriage under the Mosaic law from Mount Sinai. So my point in bringing that up to you who are budding Bible study students, make sure when you read something in the Bible, you understand where it sits in the delivery of God's instruction to man. Because what may be illegal after the instruction was not illegal before the instruction. Thus, when you get to the book of Hebrews, it was reckoned unto Abraham as righteousness what later on would have been sinful to someone else. You follow my drift on this? So that's the reason why we have to read the Bible from the beginning to the end. We don't get saved and go directly to the book of Revelation. but many have. We don't form a denomination from Presbyterians and Baptists and call it the Church of Christ and decide that we will only study the part of the Bible that belongs to the church, the New Testament. Oh, we may pick and choose and read a little bit in the Old Testament, but we're a New Testament church. Any Church of Christ, ex-Church of Christ in here? None? Not whatsoever? Well, you could have been, you just didn't know it. Do you know that the Church of Christ did not show up in any censuses until 1910? 1910, not before. That doesn't mean they hadn't started before, but that's when they showed up. Well, this is interesting because on the first census, there were 23,000 guys, and now there are 23,000 guys, which means they've increased. But I want to go back to that problem that we have in verse 58 and 59 with the difficulty of this age of Amram and Jochebed, and Kohath was the son who went into Egypt when Joseph called him in, and Levi, his brother, is bringing his son Kohath in. And when we start figuring this up, we've got some problems. Look down in footnote, go on to the next page and look down in footnote number 26. Back in Exodus chapter 6, it tells us that Kohath is the son of Levi, remember? Kohath was 133 years old when he died. Then it tells us that Amram lived to be 137 years. All right. We got a problem here because there's 430 years that we have to make up ground on. So 133 plus 137 is nowhere near 430 years. But that 430 years does include Moses is 40 years plus another 40 years. In other words, Moses is 80 years before he went and rescued them out of Egypt. So we can get 133, 137, and 80. We're still not there yet. So at the time of Moses' birth, they had been in the wilderness 328 years. Well, 133 and 137 is not 328 years. So all that we can figure with this is, and this is back in the commentary, is Kohath, Levite's son, must have been a newborn when they moved to Egypt to be with Joseph. Because we have just got to restrict this down to the outer limits. Kohath had to be less than 1 year old. He's a newborn when he moves to Egypt with his father Levi to be with Joseph, who's already been there for many years. Then, Kohath's grandfather, Levi, I'm sorry, Kohath's father has a daughter by the name of Jochebed. Got it? Jochebed. Levi had to be really old when he had Jochebed, because we've got to get down all these years. Levi went in when about 400 years were left in the wilderness, in the Egyptian experience. And so Levi's got to be old. He's got to be older than even Joseph, who was the youngest. He's got to have outlived Joseph many years, and he has Jochebed. So Kohath has a sister by the name of Jochebed. And then Kohath has a son by the name of Amram, who's going to live 137 years. Amram. Okay, so we get that going. Kohath must have been very old when he had Amram. And in my figuring here, let's put the birth of Amram in the year that Kohath died. Kohath is 130. I'm just speculating here. Kohath is 133 years old. Let's say he was born the year they moved to Egypt. That gets us 133 years. Then lo and behold, Amram is born just before Kohath dies, or within 9 months after Kohath dies. So that gets us down to, what is that? 133 and 137 is 200 and what? 270. Okay, we have 270 years. Oh, there it's in the notes. We still have to get down close enough to get Moses born to get them out of Egypt. The fact is, any way we look at anything we have in the scripture, to the last of the note, footnote 26, we are 58 years short of knowing exactly how old they were. Now, the Hebrew language does not have numbers. Every letter was a number also. Each character was a number. And as I've shown you many times, this is the exegetical part of my lessons that I do, showed you where, for instance, there's a letter in Hebrew where it's a little top, and then it comes down just a little bit. That's one letter. And then that same little top with a longer tail is a different letter. And there are four sets of these in the 22-letter alphabet of the Hebrew language. There are four sets of these that if the pen just drops a little too much or just goes a little too far, it's a whole different letter. And to be honest with you, I can justify these 58 years by saying this might have been and this might have been and this might have been. But the truth is, we have not found an ancient Hebrew manuscript of this information of Exodus or Numbers that has any other letters than besides the letters that are there. So I cannot speculate that if this letter had just been this other letter because they look alike, it would have been different. It would be wrong for me to speculate. So with that, I must promise you this. One day when we all get to heaven, we will know the answer, but we will not know it until we get there and we get to greet both Amram and Kohath and Levi and all of them face to face, and all of our loved ones also. It is a dilemma that we cannot answer. So now we go on to chapter 26, verse 63. Talks about the census, and he says, the Lord says, or Moses says, these are those who were numbered by Moses and Eleazar the priest, who numbered the sons of Israel in the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho. But among these there was not a man of those who were numbered by Moses and Aaron, not Eleazar, but Aaron. Aaron's the one that did the numbering before, the priest, who number the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. In other words, there's not one except, he's going to make the exception, for the Lord had said to them, they shall surely die in the wilderness, and not a man was left of them except Caleb and Joshua. Well, when we look over in Joshua chapter 14, verse 7, we find out that when Joshua went in as a spy 38 years earlier, he was 40 years old. That means as they are about to go across the Jordan River and go march around Jericho, Caleb is 78 years old. At that, later on, they are going to have a campaign to take that western side and take the promised land. They're going to meet at Gilgal. And when they meet at Gilgal, we know how old Joshua is then. Joshua is 85 years old. Caleb is older than that by probably 20 years. Well, as chapter 27:1 picks up, we've had all the discussion going on about how the land is going to be divided. Moses has stated it as directed by the Lord. And then lo and behold, as happens in every family unit, the girls begin to think about what they're getting. And here we go. Then the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hephor, the son of Gilead, the son of Melchor, the son of Manasseh, of the families of Manasseh, the sons of Joseph, came near. And these are the names of the daughter: Mahla, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they stood before Moses and Eleazar, the priest, and before the leaders and all the congregation at the doorway of the tent of meeting, and said, "Our father died in the wilderness." Well, absolutely he did. He was over 20 years of age, back 38 years older, and he's going to die in the wilderness. They're going to bury him in the sands. Yet he was not among the company of those who gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah. He wasn't part of what happened just a few months ago. That's not where he died. He died just simply because of his own sin, because he voted wrong 38 years ago. But he died of his own sin, and he had no sons. We don't have any brothers, in other words. Why should the name of our father be withdrawn from among the family because he had no sons? Give us a possession among our father's brothers. So Moses brought their case before the Lord. In other words, Moses has five unhappy women standing in front of him that when they take the property, they have no place to live. Now, they're of the tribe of Manasseh. They've got their tents pitched right there with all the rest of Manasseh. But now they're going to divide up the land by each man 12 acres. Well, if they had four brothers, they'd have four brothers. Each had 12 acres apiece. But they had no brothers. And the father is dead. What are they going to do? So they've presented to Moses this dilemma. Where are we going to live? And what land are we going to have to earn a living off of? So Moses knows exactly what to do. Moses is a smart leader. He doesn't just make a decision. He goes to the Lord to find out what he needs to do. Take that one to the bank. That's probably the best, most spiritual thing I can say to you today in this lesson. Take it to the bank. When you don't know what to do, go to the Lord and find out what the Lord has to say to you. Well, verse 6, the Lord comes back and talks to Moses and says, "The daughters of Zelophehad are right in their statement. You shall surely give them a hereditary possession among their father's brothers, and you shall transfer the inheritance of their father to them." That's interesting. That's very interesting. And so he says, yeah, they're right. We're going to allow in this man's man world where everything went from male to male to male to male to male. And when a man died, his wife, his inheritance would go to the oldest male. And then after that, that oldest male was responsible for all of his brothers and for his mother, by the way, and all of his sisters. He was responsible for taking care of them. And that's not going to change on down through the rest of the time in the Old Testament. And so the Lord is saying, yes, they're going to get to have some inheritance. I want you to give them 12 acres, in other words, just as if they had had a brother that was passed down, the land passed down from their father, from their father's brother. But look at the chart right above it. Their father had no brothers. You see that? Their father has no brothers. Now, if you want to make that a big deal, I'm going to tell you, that's not a big deal. It's not a big deal because the Uzzites, the Helikites, the Esterites, the Shechemites, the Hepharites, they all consider themselves brothers. In other words, the Lord is really saying to Moses, give them a share as if their father had been alive, like all those other cousins of their father from the Hepharites. Let him have them have 12 acres to land on and to provide. Now, like the Lord does this, and by the way, this happens regularly. Well, let me preface before I say what I'm fixing to say with something else. If you don't take everything to the Lord in prayer and something really big comes up in your life where you really need the Lord to give you an answer about something, you better have taken the little things to Him also, so that you have a constant communication with Him and you are sensitive to how He works in you and your life to bring you His answer. Because if you're living like the devil out there doing what you please, the way you want it to be, your life to be, and then all of a sudden you need God, you're not in tune with God and how He works. But when you have taken everything to the Lord in prayer and you are sensitive to Him, you see God in everything that happens and you seem not to make mistakes. And when God answers you on the little things, it's interesting. You take one simple thing to God, He gives you that answer. And as I've already proven to you through Genesis and Exodus and now in Numbers many times, when God responds to you with His answer for your question, He then goes ahead and says, "Oh, and by the way, you also need to know this for the future." So God, I promise you, does not just answer you right now with one little answer. When He's answering you, if the answer is yes, not only does He tell you yes, but He also gives you the instruction on how to handle it later. One of our staff members sat in my office this week and we were talking about God's will and we were talking about, and he said, "You know, we pray for this and God has just not answered us." And I looked at him and I said, "No, God has answered you. And the answer is no." And he looked at me and he smiled. He said, "Well, yeah, you're right. Yeah, you're right." And my next comment was, "So why are you still pursuing it? Why are you still headed down a path where God has not answered you and His answer is no?" And then he comes back and says, "Well, God's never late with the answer. He's always just bringing His answer right on time." And I looked at him and said, "So you've been listening to the Southern Gospel music station too." God's answers are always on time, and He always answers you when you are in need, and He doesn't wait to answer you later. Do you want to serve a God who piles up your prayer requests without giving you answers, to hold you out in limbo? I don't want to serve that type of God. I want to serve my God who answers my prayers, yay or nay, when I pray to Him. And if the answer is yes, it happens. If the answer is no, I go on my merry way. And I am not going to be a whiny old child of my Father by every day praying for something over and over and over again, never getting an answer. If you never get the answer, guess what? The answer was no. In fact, I do not know that I have ever asked for the Lord for something that the answer was no, that He ever gave me a yes answer for it. Well, God's going to give these five daughters 12 acres for them to live on. And then He says, "Now tell them this. Further," this is from the Lord, "further." In other words, you're going to let the girls have the land. I know the guys are supposed to have the land. That's the way it's lined out. But the girls can have the land, the daughters. "Further, you shall speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if a man dies and has no sons, then you shall transfer his inheritance to his daughters." In other words, first of all, I am flabbergasted that out of 601,730 men, in all those family units, that there's only one set of five girls that don't have land to live on. I mean, start adding up that with mamas and wives and elderly that are there at the camp. That's a lot of people. And there's only one set of girls that don't have land. He says, okay, listen. Lord's going to say, in the future, if her father dies and he doesn't have a son to pass it on to, give it to the, but he's got a daughter, give it to the daughter. If he has no daughters, then you shall give it the inheritance to his brothers. If he has no brothers, then you shall give the inheritance to his father's brothers. If his father has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to the nearest relatives in his own family, and he shall possess it. And it shall be a statutory ordinance to the sons of Israel, just as the Lord commanded Moses. In other words, we call it in Texas per stirpes, isn't that right? Follow the bloodline, right? What's the stirpes really mean? What's the word? Per stirpes, follow the bloodline, right? In other words, you got a son, it goes to the son. No son, goes to the daughters. You don't have kids, then go up to the brothers and sisters, or go up to the parents if you have parents. If you don't have parents, then go to your brothers and sisters. And then you just keep spilling it out. Except for in this passage, we got one problem that's messing up this male-to-male-to-male deal. It's called, please don't be offended, women. It's called daughters. You see it there? So let's say, just for example, in our nation of Israel, in the Reubenites, we have a man who has no son. He dies. It goes to his six daughters, or to one daughter. Let's do it that way. One daughter. And lo and behold, when the daughter dies, now it goes back, has to go back into the family to find a male, to its closest male relatives. And it's going to end up going to a male, I promise you, in this situation. But when that male dies, if he happens to have no sons, but he has a daughter, look what happened again. The whole thing started all over again. It went back to a daughter who has to be controlled by a daughter until she dies. Then it's going to end up going back to a male until he dies. And then, boom, it's going to get sent back maybe to another daughter unless he has a son, and it goes down. So it's these pieces of land. But let me tell you what's interesting about this. Even with this in its place, this is a statutory ordinance. The statutory ordinance. Statutory means it's a prescribed enactment. This is what's supposed to happen. Ordinance means it's a judgment. Means this is the word of the Lord on this. Daughters are not to be without land. Well, lo and behold. Lo and behold, do you remember over in the land of Moab with a lady by the name of Naomi and had two daughters? One was named Ruth. Naomi's husband died. Ruth's husband died. Ruth's sister-in-law's husband died. It's two girls and one mom-in-law, one mama. Ice mom-in-law is what it is. And they're living on the land. They're following all this. They're doing, but they can't make it on their own. So they end up, mama-in-law Naomi and Ruth go on back to Jerusalem area, over back to that side where the Jebusites are living. They find Boaz is where they end up, and the sister, the daughter-in-law, that one of them decides to stay in the land of Moab and continue cultivating that property land. That's how all that works. And when they die, it either goes to a male heir or whatever. Isn't that part of what we call common law? Pretty much this, isn't it? Pretty much this. Common law. It's a statutory ordinance. In other words, if there's not a male presence, the daughters are allowed to legally possess the land. Yes, sir, Bill. Where does the wife fit in? The wife is to be taken care of the younger, be it a male son or a female daughter. Well, that was redundant. Anyway, it male or female, the younger takes care of the older. The wife is always taken care of. She's not going to own the property. It's going to go to the daughters and all that. But at the end of, let's say some hiccup happened and they needed to put the land up as collateral for a loan or something to buy seed or whatever to hire help. Guess what happens? If they don't have that land note paid off by the end of 6 years, what happens in the seventh year? The debt is forgiven. The Lord's got this worked out. If you don't think the Lord's not got things worked out for your good and your for betterment, stand back and look at it. Our time is up. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time to study your word And we thank you for that. In your name, amen and amen.